We'll open up your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jonah. As you know, Pastor Joe and myself are alternating weeks, generally speaking, in the preaching of his word. And I would like to, with you, consider this book of Jonah over the next couple months or so, perhaps. We're going to read today the first four verses that will provide for us an introduction, and then we'll look at the outline briefly. But I trust the book of Jonah for you will be, as Pastor Joe just prayed, something of discovery. That householder that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about, who would bring out of his treasures things new and old. I'm guessing we've all heard a series on Jonah, perhaps in our past Christian experience. It's a tremendous book, and there's a lot here. So let's begin with Jonah chapter 1 and the first four verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I'd like to look at with you this afternoon. First of all, we're going to look at an introduction to the book of Jonah. And then we're going to look at verse 1, 2, and 3. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And then we're going to look at Nineveh, that great city. We're going to look at the fact that Jonah runs away. And then in the last place, this afternoon, we're going to look at the greater Jonah, and we'll make application along the way, I trust. I think you know, I'm going to assume or guess you know, the main idea of the book of Jonah. God's word comes to Jonah the prophet to go and preach to Nineveh. Surprisingly, at least to me, Jonah flees from that word and from the presence of the Lord. He does get to finally get on this boat that's going to go to Tarshish. The Lord sends a storm into the sea, and Jonah is found out by these heathen sailors to be a man who's running from God. They throw him overboard at his request or his solution to the problem. God had prepared a great fish or whale to swallow up Jonah. And, Jonah's in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the heart of the earth. Jonah in chapter 2 prays this tremendous prayer. He's vomited out on dry land. The word comes to Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh, and he does, albeit he has a very bad attitude. He's angry. He's self-righteous. But he does go to Nineveh, and he preaches, and God grants repentance to the Ninevites. And unfortunately, the book closes with Jonah being angry. He says, even angry unto death. Well, by way of introduction to this book of Jonah, I don't want to belabor this introduction, but there's certain truths that we want to look at just by way of overview that's going to help us to understand and really appreciate what God is doing here. And it will help us appreciate some of the spiritual truths that are found in this book. For example, if we understand the wickedness or the evil of Nineveh, then we're going to understand the mercy of God that is displayed there. in the coming weeks, we're going to fill in some of the gaps of these details. But just by way of overview and kind of briefly, I hope, I'd like to talk about, by way of introduction, four things. The historical setting. Secondly, some of the themes of this book. Thirdly, some of the spiritual lessons for the believer. And then fourthly, Jesus Christ as being central to this book of Jonah. So again, by way of introduction, first of all, the historical setting. Jonah was a prophet whose ministry was to the 10 northern tribes. And Jonah was a prophet that came on the scene about 100 years after Elijah. And he ministered about 780 BC. And he was a transitional prophet. When you think about the prophets, for example, Elijah and Elisha, they did not write anything down. They spoke God's word. Now, Jonah is in a transitional period where he doesn't do a lot of speaking that is at least recorded for us on the pages of the word, but now he's writing it out. And he more than likely is the author of this book. Jonah was a prophet, and there is a couple places in the Bible that talk about his prophetic ministry. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, I'd like to read just a couple of verses, and this is in reference to the prophet Jonah. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. This passage just tells us something about the ministry of Jonah, who prophesied to the northern tribes at a time when Israel was going the way of becoming apostate, though they knew some blessings of the Lord. And Jonah was a prophet of the Lord who spoke things that came to pass according to God's word. He was from Gath-Hepher, which is right next to Nazareth. So think of Nazareth when you think of Jonah from Gath-Hepher. That will become important later on. Jonah was a prophet. But if you read this book, and the way he acted, you would never guess he was a prophet. Back in the day, so I'm going to date myself and go back to perhaps the 60s, there was a TV program called What's My Line? And there would be an individual there, and there would be a few hints at what they did for a living. And then the contestants would try to guess what this individual did for a living. So if Jonah was on What's My Line, and he said things like, I spend my life running away from God. I'm angry at God. I join myself to a bunch of heathen. What's my line of work? You would never guess, oh, you're a prophet of God. Because in this book, it's very contrary to what a man of God, what a prophet of God would do. Nevertheless, he is a prophet of God, as we read earlier, and as the Lord Jesus Christ will bring him forward in the New Testament in three places, talking about the sign of the prophet Jonah. And validating part of his ministry when he does get to Nineveh. But when you think of Jonah's failures, here we're reminded of that well-known verse, the best of men are men at best. Failures, stumblings and bumblings, mistakes, sins, imperfections. Secondly, by way of introduction, some of the themes of this book. This book is very short, 48 verses. It's written like a historical narrative, which is why it's so easy to read. It reads like a story. Nevertheless, it is so deep. It is so spiritually rich. There's so many wonderful themes that God has woven into this book. And some of these themes and some of the events sort of even raise questions in our mind. Some of the themes: the Word of God. The Word of God is going to confront us at several different junctures with several different applications that will embellish for us the place of the Word of God in our life, how we minister the Word to others, what we think of God's Word. The sovereignty of God is another theme. The sovereignty of God. I mean, it is tremendous. The scripture says, the Lord sent out a great wind. The Lord prepared a great fish. The Lord prepared a gourd. The Lord prepared a worm. The Lord prepared a vehement east wind. The Lord prepared the hearts of the Ninevites to receive his word. The sovereignty of God. Again, Jonah's tremendous prayer in chapter 2 where he says, salvation is of the Lord. Another great theme, compassion and the mercy of God. Why in the world should God have compassion and mercy on not just the Ninevites, but do you remember what he says at the end of that book, if you're familiar with it? God says, shouldn't I show compassion on Nineveh, where we have all these people and kids who don't know their right from their left? And much cattle. The Bible says in Psalm 145 in verse 9, the Lord's tender mercies are over all of his works. We're going to get a lesson or a theme in several places about the compassion and mercy of God. We're going to understand something about the theme of undergoing the chastening of the Lord. Chastening for our disobedience specifically, and having to get through it, not just to get through it, but for God's work to be accomplished in that chastening. Over the recent holidays, my wife and myself went down to San Diego to see two of our kids. And coming back, because of the weather and freeway closures, we had to take a very longer route, and a 7-hour journey took us about 13 hours. And my wife has on her phone one of these traffic apps. And it kept saying things like, there is a 2-hour slowdown ahead of you, and you're on the fastest route. The fastest route? I mean, Lord, can I take a detour from this chastening? Can I get out from under it? You're on the fastest route. And we're going to see Jonah under the chastening hand of the Lord in several junctures and see for ourselves, when we undergo the chastening of the Lord, what's happening, what's going on. We'll look at God's providences, slightly different than the sovereignty of God, providences intersecting our life. We'll look at the three O's of theology: the omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence of God. We're seeing God himself. I mean, this is a book about God. It's what God is doing, what God is thinking. When you think about this story, there's a lot left out. Jonah's trip to Nineveh. The king of Nineveh, who orders a nation, a city, to repent. We don't know the king. We don't know so much. Those details are left out, but what it focuses on is the God of our salvation. And like I mentioned, as we start to get into this, there should be questions that should arise in our mind. Jonah, it says, fled from the presence of the Lord. Can you flee from the presence of the Lord? And Jonah's a prophet. Why did God choose a reluctant, angry, disobedient prophet as a human tool in perhaps one of the greatest awakenings and revivals that we have a biblical Old Testament account of. I wouldn't have chosen an angry, disobedient, reluctant prophet. Part of the sign of Jonah was that as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So did Jonah actually die? And God resurrected him after those 3 days? Or was he in a coma for 3 days? Why was God's commission to Jonah different the second time than it was the first time? The first commission to Jonah was, go to Nineveh and cry against it. But the second commission to Jonah was, go and preach there. Why were they different? Why did Jonah get angry? Nineveh repents. We have this glorious scene, this tremendous scene. And Jonah becomes angry. Chapter 4, verse 9, he tells God, I'm righteous to be angry to the point of death. Really? What's going on there? These themes, these questions, I think we start to spend some time with them. This book really opens up and we see God. We just see this tremendous a window into God's working, his heart, his thoughts, what he does. So we have the historical setting, we have themes still in our introduction, some of the spiritual lessons for the believer. Again, many lessons for us relative to receiving and handling and obeying the word of God. Lessons as far as the disobedience and how to recover from it and undergoing the chastening hand of the Lord. The scripture very carefully reinforces to get our attention often certain things. Jonah's disobedience, for example, is remarkable. The Bible says he goes down to Joppa. He pays the fare. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the sides of the ship. He goes down into the sea. He goes down to the tops of the mountains at the ocean floor. He's always going down. That God wants to get our attention on what happens when we try to run away from God. He worked hard at disobedience, if there can be such a thing. The prayer. We're going to learn something about our prayer life. In chapter 2, Jonah's prayer, every single phrase is a quotation from the Psalms. Wow. Every single one. He knew the Psalms and he used it as a prayer book to pray back to God. As a matter of fact, I didn't realize it until the call to worship was read, but there's a verse in the call to worship that he quotes to the heathen sailors on board when he says he's a God of the God who made the seas and the dry land. We read that in the opening call to worship. It's again interesting that he knows the word of God. And he does seem to apply it in certain places, but other places he misses it completely. And again, there's several places where the book of Jonah is brought forward into the New Testament. And we're going to see what God is doing, why he chose a reluctant prophet, the sign of Jonah, the different applications to the sign of Jonah. And then lastly, by way of introduction, this is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said it's a book about God. It's a book about Christ, either directly or by way of comparison and contrasting. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ here, and it's wonderful. It's spiritually exhilarating. It's a blessing to see that in the midst of this chaotic anarchy by a prophet of God, God is right there in the middle working. He's ensuring his perfect will be done. Well, with that brief introduction to the book of Jonah, and like I said, there's a lot more we could say, but we're going to fill in some of those gaps and details as we go along. In the second place, this afternoon, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We don't know if it was a dream or a vision. We don't know if a theophany appeared to Jonah. We don't know if he heard an audible voice or he was impressed. But it was the word of God. The word of God came to him with instruction to go. And we assume, or we can infer that the message that he is to preach, that part of the word came to the prophet. Now, before Jonah refuses to go, just at this point where the word of God comes, we have everything for a successful ministry. We've got a prophet of God. We've got the expressed, revealed will of God to go to a certain place now. And we have the message. And everything for a successful ministry is there. We know, though, that Jonah is going to fail. Before he refuses, at this point, though everything is successful, though we don't know at this point if Jonah would be a savior of life unto life or death unto death to the Ninevites, God's word will accomplish the very purpose for which it has been sent. Even now, at this point, where the word comes, everything appears like it could be successful, but Jonah's going to reject it and run away. The word of God will accomplish the very purpose for which it will be sent. Now, at this point, to go to Nineveh, we understand God's word relative as an antidote for sin. God's antidote for the sin of the evil of Nineveh will be preaching of the word. The word of God rebukes, reproves, corrects, provides training in righteousness. That's the answer for the bad, evil society of Nineveh. That's the antidote for the bad society that we live in, the preaching of God's word. Not printing money and giving people money, that will not solve anything, but the preaching of God's word. As this message, the word comes to Nineveh, we understand God's patience. I wonder how long he was patient with Nineveh. He was patient with the generation of Noah for at least 120 years. He was patient with us individually before we came into the household of faith. God's word to go to Nineveh reminds us that God, in the past, God has provided a judgment upon a nation or upon a city or upon a locale for their evil or their wickedness. We also see God's desire to use his word to warn and to teach. Here's Jonah, the first missionary, I believe, to a Gentile nation. And we know as New Testament believers, there's a high value on God's word, on God's preaching of God's word, the obedience, subsequent obedience to God's word. And Jonah is going to, at this point, reject it. Now, we're going to say more in the coming weeks about the word of God and Jonah's handling of it. But at the outset, at this juncture, I want to say just by way of application, a couple things about the word of God when it comes to us. The first application goes something like this. Perhaps we've had discussions with a non-believer, let's say, and we give a testimony. We share our faith. We talk about the things of the Lord. We ask gospel questions. And that person that we're sharing with, who's an unbeliever, they can have several different responses. Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. Don't all roads lead to heaven? It could be a number of things. But perhaps you've had the experience that I've had when you've shared the gospel with someone or the word with someone. And they have this response. They have this incredulous look on their face. And they say, do you mean to tell me that you believe a man got swallowed by a whale? It's happened to me at least a couple times where they pick this supernatural, this divine miracle that God has done, and they discredit you as a Christian. They discredit the Word of God. They discredit Christianity based on you're so ignorant to think that a man could get swallowed by God, be there with that fish for 3 days and three nights. The first application is you are either all in or you're not. This is either the Word of God, supernatural in origin, preserved by God, truth, or it's not. You are either all in or you're not. Do you really believe a man got swallowed by a big fish? That's what the Word of God says, yes. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And there was a worldwide flood at one time. And God did rain fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, really was the Son of God. And he did heal the sick, the lame, the blind, the halt. He even raised the dead. You're either all in or you're not. And today there's a movement, I'm sorry to say, among professing Christians who do not want to offend the science community, and they're afraid of being ill thought by holding to a six-day creation. And so we have this gap theory or a couple of parallel gap theory type things that tries to accommodate evolution along with a six-day creation, even though the Bible is very clear and plain and pointed to a six-day creation. And that is just denying that, or the things of the miraculous things in God's word is denying God himself. Jesus said this, whosoever will be ashamed of me and of my words. You cannot separate God and his words. Whoever will be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the angels. We believe the story of Jonah happened just as we read, as incredulous as it might sound to our unbelieving friends, or many of the other miraculous divine things that God records here. You are either all in or you're not. Secondly, by way of application, just again at this juncture where the word comes to Jonah, if I could borrow from a different context, a context of persevering in the faith by grace, in Hebrews 12, God said, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Wow, Jonah! See that you refuse not him that speaketh. If they escape not who refused the one who spoke upon the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him who speaketh from heaven. Again, that's in the context of persevering in the faith by grace. But that idea of refusing God who is speaking from heaven, which he does for us as New Testament believers in his word. Jonah, it's interesting. I don't know if this is true or not, but that first application, believing God's word, it seemed like to some degree he held to that first part, but then he refused God. Those two are kind of mutually exclusive, I think. But Jonah excluded them. We're going to say more about the Word of God in weeks ahead and how so many applications to the Word of God that's coming to us. But in verse 2, let's talk about Nineveh, because the whole effort of this story is Jonah, we got to get you to Nineveh so you could preach. Verse 2 said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God's expressed desire at this point is to preach at Nineveh. Again, at this juncture, we don't know if it's going to be a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death. But, Jonah, get there. Get to Nineveh. It's a great city. Nineveh was a great city. It's the kingdom of Assyria. The notorious Nimrod was the one who founded it. It was a place of commerce and military might and industry. A lot of people lived there. At this time, we're told that it's at the zenith of their glory, but they are corrupt. They're godless. The ancient history that it had was pretty extensive. And like I said, it was rich. It was famous. It was a who's who in the cities of the world, but they were godless. They were idolaters. It was a very great city, as man sees, for its wealth, its politics, its military, its industry. That's not why God is saying it's great. Remember, God looks on the inward, not the outward. It was a great city because of their great sin. Sin is a great thing to God. It's a big deal. It's amazing how our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, people out there, a nice, moral Pleasanton, can sin without a thought of offending God himself. Nineveh, the wickedness of Nineveh, pride, ambition, oppression, cruelty, sensuality, a lot of negative things. God said it was so wicked that wickedness had come up before him in heaven. As far as I know, there's only two other cities in the Bible that has happened, where the sin goes up to heaven and grabs hold of God and pulls him down to judge them. That's how wicked it was. Sodom and Gomorrah and Babel. Those two locales had their sin rise up and go to God. Their wickedness is seen by God so bad that he says, you have to cry against it. Don't whisper. Don't say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, Nineveh. You have to cry against it. You have to be earnest. You have to proclaim. The danger for them is right at this very moment, at this precipice. Jonah, it's so great. You have to get there and proclaim the unadulterated word of God. Their wickedness is so great that the message is, you've got 40 days. My patience has 40 days left. 40 days, and I'm going to overthrow it. It's a dire message for a dire time. It's going to be overthrown. That is, it's going to be changed, turned upside down, returned, or going to become something. Their wickedness is so great. The city is so great. God's emotion about Nineveh is, he has in chapter 3 and verse 9, we'll see, fierce anger. I don't want God to be even just a little bit angry at me. But God has a fierce anger towards the sin of Nineveh, this great city. This Hebrew word talks about the face. God's face is almost as though it's contorted. And you can see the wrath rising on his forehead. And he's going to blast them. The wickedness of Nineveh is so great, the king of Nineveh himself says they are evil. Talk about owning your sin. In chapter 3 and verse 8, the king's directive to the Ninevites is, let every one of you turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And these five venues into the sin of Nineveh, that's really what sin is it not? It's a confrontation with God. It's evil. Sin is so wicked. Personal sins, national sins, God's expressed desire to go to Nineveh. It's very remarkable. God says this is a great city, but not for the reason you think it's so great. The wickedness of Nineveh had come up before God. Their wickedness was seen in that God said, cry against it. Specifically, this is not just a general evangelistic call. Go there and go now. Their wickedness is seen in God's emotions, God's message to them, and the very king of Nineveh himself said, we are evil and we are wicked. And again, today in 2022, you do not have to go to Nineveh to see great wickedness. Just walk outside that door, and there you are in modern-day Nineveh. And we repent that sometimes we look inside our heart and we see a little bit of Nineveh in there as well, that we have to repent of personally. Fourthly, this afternoon, Jonah runs. Jonah, verse 3, rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So Jonah apparently did not think he was actually going to run away from the presence of the Lord in that theological sense. He says in verse 9, and this was the verse that was quoted in the call to worship, he's the God of heaven who made the sea and made the dry land. He's talking about running away from his prophetic office. The prophets and the priests of the Old Testament were said to stand in the presence of the Lord, ready to receive God's instruction, ready to know what to do before they could go back to the people. In that sense, he thought he could run away from the presence of the Lord. And I don't want to talk about his trip per se. We're going to talk about that next time. Suffice it to say that Gath-Hepher, where he lived, which is, remember, Nazareth, from there to Joppa, 50 to 60 miles. From Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv, to Tarshish is about 3,000 miles. So 3,000 miles in today's mileage by airplane, that's a long trip. I don't want to make that trip. 3,000 miles back then, I mean, he's really going to the other side of the globe to get away from this calling. But again, I don't want to look at the how and the what and his logistics and the long route he took to get away from this ministry. I want to get to the most fundamental question of Jonah running away, and that question is, why? Really, Jonah? Why? And the answer is tragic. Now, when you look at this, the history of this thing, there is a composite of several different reasons why, more than likely, Jonah left. Jonah probably saw that the Assyrians, who were idolatrous and proud and ruthless, on this worldwide conquest, they were an enemy of Israel. So he was being asked to go to the enemy to preach. Perhaps Jonah was afraid that he could be seen as a false prophet. If maybe this threatened divine punishment didn't happen and God relented, he would be seen as a false prophet. Jonah had probably, I think very really, he had this nationalistic bigotry against anybody outside of the sphere of the frozen chosen. I mean, these people were not qualified to receive the oracles of God. He He forgot that these great sinners, as Paul told Timothy, I mean, well, what makes a person a sinner? Yes, sin, the sin of that was passed on to all of us, and we commit sins. But Paul told Timothy, don't strive, but remember, they were taken captive by Satan against their will. There's some element of where, as a sinner, they don't realize they are a sinner. They don't know what they're doing is wrong until the word of God comes to them. Jonah would have none of that. There's probably a composite of several reasons why Jonah ran away, but you know what the real reason is? And it's tragic. Jonah did not have the heart of God.
That's right.
He's a prophet. At the very least, he's a believer. He did not have the heart of God. If he had the heart of God, he would have gone in an instant. And this comes out later in the book, in chapter 3 and verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he says to God, isn't this what I said back in my country? I fled unto Tarshish because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of a great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Wow, he didn't have the heart of God. Unlike David. David, despite his some very awful things that he did, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he has a heart of God, and it tells us what a heart of God is. When Paul is preaching, and he's giving a little bit of a history, he says, God removed King Saul. He raised up to them David to be their king. And God gave this testimony of David. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. If you want to know what a heart of God or heart for God looks like, if I can use that word obedience, obviously gospel obedience, but he is going to do the will of God. Whatever it costs me personally, however it goes different than my plans were going to go, when it's all said and done, very tragic. Jonah does not have God's heart, the heart of God, and that's why he runs away. We're going to look at that more in future weeks. Fifthly, the greater Jonah. If the world, if Nineveh had to depend on just man, without God's help for the spreading and the work of the gospel ministry to hearing the word of God, there would be no hope. But thanks be unto God, there is another Jonah. There is a greater Jonah. Jesus himself said, when he was talking to those scribes and those Pharisees, who wanted him to show them a sign that he was God himself. Jesus said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And these Gentiles, the men of Nineveh, shall rise in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ is speaking about himself. The contrast between Jonah and the greater Jonah is amazing. Jonah is considered a minor prophet. Jesus is the major prophet. He's the very embodiment, personification of truth. He is that prophet, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15. He is that prophet that will be like unto me, that will come into the world. Him you shall hear. Jonah was an unwilling prophet. He did not want to go for all of his petty reasons and because he didn't have a heart for God. The greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, delighted to do the will of God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. So unlike the prophet Jonah. Jonah's persona. Throughout the book, he's angry, discontent, petty, proud, selfish, carnal. Jesus Christ was anything but what Jonah displayed. Love towards enemies, this did not Jonah do. Humble, merciful, forgiving, compassionate. Jonah wanted to see the destruction of Nineveh. After all, they were exceeding sinners. And he gets angry when they repented. The greater Jonah, Jesus, wept over those who did not repent. Jonah, I mentioned that his second commissioning was different than the first, and we'll look at that when we get there, and we'll reconcile a few things. But Jonah's message, at least what is recorded for us, is all doom and gloom. There's no imploring. There's no inviting. There's no remedy. The message that Jesus Christ brought was pardon, grace, forgiveness, hope. The Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, Jonah, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes. Jonah was dependent, although sometimes he didn't want to admit it, dependent upon God to get him out of the mess that he got himself into, i.e. swallowed by a fish. He was entirely helpless and dependent upon God. Jesus Christ, when he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, it was not because he was disobedient. Rather, he died, buried, rose on the 3rd day according to the scriptures that he might save a people. And Jesus said of his situation, he was not powerless because he was disobedient, because he ran away. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The greater Jonah, Jesus Christ. I mean, we're going to find a lot of faults with Jonah. And you could find a lot of faults with the church, and with your pastors, and with your deacons, and with the building, and with a lot of things. But at the end of the day, our hope is in the greater Jonah. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was, I would almost like to be, I was thinking, a Ninevite who repented, became born again, and then could read the book of Jonah to know what happened, what all that backstory was to get there. And then if I could talk to Jonah, understanding what was going on, I would say this to Jonah. Are you kidding me? My salvation there in Nineveh was held in the balance, and God gave you the word. He outfitted you as a prophet that sent you to come. And you rejected him initially? And then you finally came kicking and screaming? Are you kidding me, Jonah? as a New Testament Ninevite, if you will, spiritually speaking, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah. And I'm amazed that he just didn't come 3,000 miles or 500 miles. He came from eternity to this Nineveh to save me. He wasn't unwilling. He didn't have excuses. He even very really, literally died for me. And I was thinking of that hymn. That's my question for Christ. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Answer? Grace. Mm-hmm. Grace. God's grace. Well, friends, I'm really looking forward to going through this book and just seeing what God does. The themes, the lessons, seeing Christ here, seeing God here. And I trust that as we go in the weeks ahead, that we'll be encouraged in God's word and we'll glean much from this little short book that God preserved for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we're all Jonas to some degree. I mean, Lord, we've all not shared perhaps with a neighbor, coworker, or friend. We can identify with Jonah. But Lord, more than that, we're able to, by your grace, identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we, in the coming weeks, go through this story and learn from thy word, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken our mind, enliven our heart, that, Lord, we might be better servants of yours. We might be better equipped, Lord, and that we would always be available to do thy bidding and bring thee glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.